All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to our text for tonight, which is 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. So I'll begin reading in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, who can tell me what the theme of 1 Peter is? Yay, Kasia, but surely more of you know that. We just finished Bible quizzing, right? Okay, what is it, babe? Standing firm in suffering. Excellent. So the theme of 1 Peter is indeed standing firm in suffering, which I will never forget because the first passage that Pastor Rocky taught after he lost his first wife, Sue, was in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the part that talks about our suffering being light momentary affliction. And watching Rocky, brokenhearted and grieving, stand firm on the Word of God, stand firm on the promises that the Lord makes in His Word, and keeping his hope and his focus on eternity with the Lord was truly impactful. As believers, we can indeed stand firm in suffering when we keep our suffering in perspective of comparing it with eternity with our Savior. And our text tonight begins with just such a reminder. Verse 7 begins with, the end of all things is near. So big number one on your outline, girls, the motivation for holy living. The motivation for holy living. In our passage this evening, Peter is going to give us some clear instructions on how believers should be living in these last days. But before he gets there, he begins with, why does it matter? And the reason, ladies, the reason that we need to be pursuing right living is because the end is near. And the end that Peter is talking about is not the end of all things. He doesn't mean that soon all things will cease to exist, right? That's not what he means. He means the end of these last days, the end of the church age is near. And the word that's translated near is actually the verb that means approaching, right? And so he means that the event, the return of Christ, is coming. It is imminent. It could occur at any moment. And the Bible is clear that no one knows the hour or the day, right? And so as believers, we are supposed to live with an attitude of ongoing anticipation of the return of our Lord. And our word near is the same word that's used when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, and he has a few of the disciples with him, and he's asked them to keep watch and pray while he goes away to pray. And in Matthew 26, 45, we read, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. That phrase, the hour is at hand, is the same Greek word as our word, as near in our verse. And it gives us an understanding. It helps us have a clearer picture of the sense of urgency that Peter is speaking with, right? He was in the garden that day. He's one of the ones that Jesus told to keep watch and pray. But he couldn't, right? Rather, he kept falling asleep as our Lord was praying in the garden just before he was taken by the Roman cohort. And I imagine that this is one of those times that Peter would never forget. Jesus, knowing what was coming and knowing the timing, was praying fervently in the garden to God the Father and asking his disciples to pray on his behalf. But they're tired and they're weary and they don't know the timing and they don't know what's coming. They don't understand what's about to happen and they can't keep out their prayers. They keep falling asleep. And so I imagine that after everything happened and Christ ascended to heaven and Peter had a full understanding of Christ being taken into custody, unfairly tried, crucified on the cross, that now he has a whole new appreciation for the time is at hand. And here he is warning us, the time is near, The end is near. Christ is coming again. And so if Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago and the time was near, then logically, the time is even more near now, right? And so in light of that reality, in light of the knowledge that our Lord is coming back at any moment, we are to behave, we are to live in light of Luke 12, 35 to 37, which says, "Be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." As servants of the Lord Jesus, we want to be living on the alert, always in anticipation of his return. Y'all, this world that we're living in gets more wicked by the day, right? Today, girls, there are sins that are celebrated in this world and in this country that were illegal in my lifetime. And I'm old, but I'm not that old, right? I'm a little bit old. And it was illegal in my lifetime, and they are celebrated today. The decline of morality, the decline of the family, and the growing hatred for everything that resembles biblical truth is pretty hard to watch. Our culture is growing darker day by day, but that gives us, believers, the opportunity to let our lights shine that much brighter by living in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called and denouncing wickedness. We cannot look like the world around us if we're going to live holy lives. We cannot blend in with our surroundings if we're going to be living in anticipation of the return of our Lord. So Peter gives us some specific instructions on how we are to conduct ourselves in this hostile world, instructions on how we should be living. So big number two on your outline, the instructions for holy living. The rest of verse 7 says, "Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So right away, you have a little number A, if you're still running, sorry. The first instruction, little A, under big number two, is that we are to think biblically. The word sound judgment literally means be in one's right mind. So that means that we are to be under control of our emotions, under control of our passions, under control of our choices. We are to think rightly of ourselves. We need to have a right view of ourselves. And we must guard our mind to keep a biblical perspective. If we're careless with our mind and we are not disciplined to keep the mirror of the Word of God in front of our eyes, then how could our view of ourselves not become distorted? How could we ever hope to think rightly about ourselves and our choices? Ladies, if we keep our eyes solely on Snapchat and Instagram, if we keep our eyes solely on the other people at school, what is she wearing? Who does she like? Did he talk to her? Did he sit by her? If we are consumed with that, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We cannot let our minds be consumed by earthly temporal things and then let those thoughts be the basis for the decisions we make, right? So, if our minds are wrapped in earthly temporal things around us and our actions flow out of those thoughts, we can come to things like, it's okay if I wear this, even though my dad hates it, because the girls at school wear a lot less than I do. It's okay if I go to this party, even though I know they'll be doing things I have no business being a part of, because it's not like I plan to do it too. We cannot blend in with the world around us and think that we are going to have sound judgment. Right thinking includes right living. Have you ever heard Justin talk about using Philippians 4:8 as a filter for our thoughts and our actions? I love that idea. I love when he does that. So that verse is a perfect grid to filter our choices through. Okay? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." If we filter our thoughts and our actions through whatever's good, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, then we will be of sound judgment and we will have sound behavior. If our thoughts are based on biblical wisdom, then biblical actions will follow. We will want to be kind to others. We will want to dress in a manner that honors the Lord. We will want to give ourselves wise boundaries to protect ourselves from slipping into sin. Now, you've heard it asked before, but the question, girls, cannot be, how far can I go until it's sin? Right? The question needs to be, how far away from this temptation can I get? We must think biblically, girls. Sin is not a game. Flirting with sin will never be profitable. We must be in our right minds, living in contrast to the world around us. The verse also says that we are to be of sober spirit. Sober spirit means on the alert, watching. I don't know if you know this. I just introduced myself to some of you. Some of you don't. But I was an active duty Marine for 6 years, a long time ago. It feels like a lifetime ago. But anyway, in the Marines, when you are on patrol with your unit and you're in the enemy area, you keep your weapon lifted, you keep your finger on the trigger, and your eyes are always scanning. And that position is called at the ready. And that's a great name for it. Because you are, in fact, at the ready. You are ready for attack. You believe that the enemy presence is near, and so you are watching, and you are ready. And that's what comes to mind when I think about being sober in spirit. It is being mindful, girls, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and there is an enemy. The verse that says that the enemy is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour is not hypothetical. It is a reality. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need to be at the ready. The verse finishes by saying, for the purpose of prayer. And some translations say, for the sake of your prayers. That might not be how you expected the verse to finish, right? Like, you might be thinking, okay, I'm supposed to think biblically. I get that. Okay, I'm supposed to be on the alert. I get that. But for the sake of my prayers? Girls, it's so easy to let our prayer lives get off track. First, we need to honestly evaluate if we're even praying, if we're even being disciplined to go to the Lord in prayer. Ask ourselves, do I frequently set aside time to go before the throne of God in prayer? But not only that, we need to be mindful that when we do go to the Lord in prayer, that we should be praying for spiritual things. It's so easy to get earthly minded, right? When we remember to pray, usually we remember to pray for ourselves, right? And so I remember to pray for myself, and now I'm gonna pray about all the things that I need. So Lord, please keep me healthy. Please help me get a good grade on my test. Please help me do well at tryouts. Please help me get into the college that I hope to get into. And girls, all of those things are right and good. You should go to the Lord with your concerns. But our temporal concerns should come secondary to our spiritual ones. We should be praying spiritual things, not just for ourselves, but for other people as well. Lord, help me grow in spiritual wisdom and discernment. Have you ever prayed that? The Lord gives generously to those who ask, right? If I asked you girls, please raise your hand if you'd like to stumble around like a fool. Probably not a lot of takers, right? No, of course we want spiritual wisdom and discernment, so ask, right? Think big. You have a big God. Pray big prayers, right? Pray big. Lord, help us grow in spiritual wisdom and discernment. Lord, help me avoid that temptation. Lord, heal my friend if it's your will, but if it isn't, will you comfort her? Will you be with her? Will you enable her to have an attitude that glorifies you and encourages others as she walks through this trial? Lord, give her the strength to share the gospel with the people you have crossing her path. Our prayers are to be in line with the Lord's will, just like Jesus modeled for us, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can we pray according to the Father's will if we don't know what it says in his word? We need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the sake of our prayers, so that we may have a strong prayer life that prays in line with the Father's will. We read in the book of James, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Y'all, God answers prayers. I don't know if you get to see that yet so much. I hope you do. I hope you're praying your face off and you get to see every time he answers a prayer. But if he's not, start asking each other. You should do that in your small groups. You know, we do prayer requests. I don't know how often you do prayer requests, but often enough, you do prayer requests. Do you ever follow up? Do you ever go back and ask the young ladies in your group, whatever happened with that? Are you having victory over that temptation? Did your dad get a job? Were you able to do? Follow up, because it is a privilege to come alongside your friend and link arms and go before the throne of God together and pray, and then you get to see him, watch him work, right? And so it's really a privilege to praise the Lord as he answers prayers too. We have access to the throne of God when we pray. Y'all, don't write that down. You know, sometimes we say, yes, I know I need to pray. Yes, I know I need to be reading my Bible. Do y'all know you don't have the power? The power is not in you. The power is in God Almighty. And you, as a believer, get to go before the throne of God and get on your face and have access to unlimited, unmatched power. That's awesome, y'all. Take advantage of that. Go to the Lord in prayer. All right, the next instruction we see from Peter as to how we are to live holy lives in this hostile world, little B on your outline, is that we are to love one another. Verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Ladies, if we want to stand firm in suffering, if we want to honor God with these lives we are living in this hostile world, then we must love one another. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 36 to 40. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Beginning in verse 36, we read, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus is very clear. First, we are to love God, and then we are to love people. And love him like he did. Selflessly, sacrificially, generously. Romans 5:8 says that But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we talk about that verse a lot. Probably many of you have that one memorized. And we say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When was the last time you stopped to meditate on that truth? While you were a sinner, Jesus laid down his life for you. I think the love of our Savior was so clearly put on display in the prayer that he prays while he's hanging on the cross, suffering and dying. He's in the middle of this traumatic, horrific, unjust scene, enduring what I would imagine is some of the most physical pain a human being can endure. And while all that's happening, the people are around him are mocking him, and they're calling him names, and they're spitting on him, and they're hurling jokes up at him, and they're taunting him, and they're saying, if you really have any power, get down and save yourself. And right then, right in the middle of that, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is truly incomprehensible to me that even in the middle of the most suffering a human can endure, Jesus isn't focused on himself. He isn't focused on his pain. He isn't even focused on his family and his followers, right? He doesn't start praying, Father, care for Mary when I'm gone. Father, protect my disciples when I'm gone. It's not what he says. He chooses that moment to pray for the very people that are torturing him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave up his life for them while they were yet sinners. That, ladies, is love. And that is what love looks like, to love someone like Christ does. Now, we're not ever going to be able to love enough in this life. We won't be able to love perfectly and unselfishly like our Savior did, because he was without blemish. But he is the model. He is the model we should be trying to emulate. We can never be too selfless or too kind or too generous. We read in that verse that love covers a multitude of sins. And when we love in this way, when we are seeking to love each other as Christ loves us, then we're quick to forgive. Love keeps no record of wrongs, right? If we set out to love like Jesus loves, then we cannot be easily offended. Y'all, being offended is something that is so prevalent in this day and age that I wonder if your generation doesn't know it wasn't always like that, right? This is a new thing. The fact that you can offend someone by just having an opinion, that's new. The fact that people think you hate them because you disagree with them, right? Like our level of response time to being offended is just about off the charts now. And we as believers, we cannot be like that. We need to be on guard against that kind of thinking. We need to be the opposite of offended with one another. We need to be ready to believe the best, ready to forgive, ready to bear all things for one another. In Colossians chapter 3, we see all of the sinful behavior that we're told to put off. Did anyone memorize that, by the way? We did that over COVID, right? We have to put off immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And then we are to put on the righteous behavior, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he goes on to say, forgiving each other, bearing with one another. And then Paul says in Colossians, beyond all these things, put on love, because love is the perfect bond of unity. Love is what ends division and binds us in unity. In this hostile, broken world that is growing more divisive and angrier by the day, as the body of Christ, we can shine when we love one another, right? We can live holy lives and be different by loving each other with Christ-like love, the perfect bond of unity. All right, side note, love doesn't mean that we always have to agree. And it doesn't mean that we don't call sin sin. And it doesn't mean that we let someone we love walk in a pattern of unrepentant sin without ever addressing it. It can't mean that. The Bible's clear about that. But it does mean that we're willing to set aside self, that we're willing to lift others up, and that we are ready to forgive big and forgive quickly and forgive often. I think this verse is also a great time for us to pause and do a self-examination. 1 John 3:10 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one that does not love his brother." Well, that's pretty clear, right? "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. If you do not love, you are not of God." So we should all do a spiritual checkup and ask ourselves, do I have any desire to love like the Lord loves? Do I belong to him? If you are honest with yourself and you determine that the answer is no, you have no desire to love, and you don't belong to the Lord, then honey, wait no longer, right? Repent. Repent of your sin. The Lord will make you a new creature. The old things will go away and new things will come, new things that include the desire and the ability to love other people. If you are a believer, you don't get a pass. You still need to stop and evaluate yourself and ask yourself honestly, have I been loving others selflessly and generously like Christ does? And if you think you've been falling short, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask him to give you eyes to see and a heart to love his people like he does. If you examine your heart And you see, I have been loving others like Jesus loves. Awesome, girl. Excel still more. All right, now continuing on with the theme of love. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So being hospitable to one another is another way we show love to each other. The word hospitable literally means to love strangers. That's what it means. Hospitality is love in action. Typically, when we think of hospitality, we think of things like hosting bridal showers or having a party at your home for someone or being a good hostess, right? And it does include those things, but hospitality includes anything you do to meet other people's needs, okay? Anything you do to open your heart or open your home. During Snowmageddon, that incredible winter storm we had a couple of months ago, many of your families opened your homes to other people at church, some you knew, some you didn't know, right? And many of you shared water and you shared firewood. That's hospitality on display. That is love in action. Many, many, many years ago now, my family started going to a very small church in our neighborhood. My husband Joe wasn't even a believer yet. He was just starting to read the Bible and be a little bit interested in church. And it was one of our very first Sundays there, and a family invited us over for lunch after church. And we were a little hesitant. I don't know if you know Joe now after Jesus, but Joe before Jesus was incredibly shy. The Joe you know now is because he wants to love other people because of fellowship. Joe before Jesus, didn't talk to people besides Crystal, right? So he was very shy. And I didn't know these people either, and so I was also hesitant, but I didn't want to seem rude, and so we said yes. And so we agreed to meet him at their house. And when we got there, there were three or four other families pulling into the driveway, and these adults and all these kids are pouring into this small home. And I was surprised when I watched this scene unfold. The wife got busy making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and one of the other families pulled out Chicken Express chicken strips that they stopped to get on the way. Someone else pulled out leftovers from the fridge. And there was just nothing fancy or organized about it, but it was love in action. And we spent 2 hours around that table talking about the Lord, talking about the lesson that day, talking about our families and building friendships. And it was only a couple of months later that Joe was saved. And a lot of those men are the men that the Lord used to help grow him in those early days. He was immediately on fire and wanted to know everything about God and everything about the Bible. And those were the men that helped him do it. And two of my very best friends in the world 20 years later are two of the women that were at that house that day. And it's all because they were willing to invite a couple strangers over for leftovers. They didn't worry about having a fancy meal or whether their house was big enough or whether what we would think of it. They opened their home and they welcomed us in. And it had a huge impact on us. Now, y'all don't have homes of your own yet, but there are certainly ways that you can be hospitable to others even now. And so I want you to start thinking, and this is where you're gonna talk and it's gonna be so great. So what are some ways that right now you can start showing love in action to other people? Yes, ma'am.
Talk to a new person.
Awesome. Yes, that's a good one. Remember that in 3 weeks. Aloha night. All the little nuggets are coming. What's another way? Yes, ma'am.
Maybe buy a snack for someone at school.
Awesome. Yes, buy a snack for someone. I love it. What's another thing you can do? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I love that. Don't you think, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Don't you think, you see people, I do this all the time still in women's ministry, and I think, I would love to know her. But then I get busy, or I assume she's busy and she never asked me, and so then I think, eek, maybe she doesn't want to know me, I don't know. So when you do that, when you say, hey, do you want to go have coffee with me? It just erases all that, right? That's a good way to do it. What else can you do? Yes, ma'am.
Ask someone if they need help carrying something.
Yes. Love that. It's just a simple way to serve somebody is a great way to show love in action. I love that. I thought of a couple. I thought of at school, you can invite the new girl to sit with you, right? Y'all remember when you're new at school and you don't know what table to get? Y'all, I went to public school. That was like death. Well, I mean, yeah, not the public school part. I don't mean that public school was death. I meant being new. yes, and like Summer said, you can welcome the new person that shows up on a Wednesday. Include them in your conversation. Y'all, this is not like you're signing a commitment in blood together, right? Just start talking. It might be awkward for a minute. It's less awkward for you. You know other people, right? Or if you know somebody in your school or your family and you know they're going through a hard time, ask your mama if you can take them a meal. Or a lot of you guys, I don't know if you guys do it as much as my little middle schoolers, but it is like all the rage to like have your own bakery situation, right? Like on Instagram and all the things. I swear I buy like 1,000 calories a week from treats from my little middle schoolers. Anyway, if you do that, bake, right? Although you just reminded me, your sisters are legit. That's so good. Yes. Okay. So anyway, her sister makes me good stuff. Okay. So anyway, if you do that, take them to someone that you know is struggling or someone that you know is discouraged or if they're going through something. One of my girls was just telling me that her friend at school, somebody spread a really terrible, ugly rumor about her and it wasn't even true, but that's not even the point. And so my young lady was just really feeling bad for her friend. Love on her, right? Love on her. Find a way to bless her and just remind her that nonsense is not eternal. Jesus is, right? Now, showing hospitality is not just for adults. It's for all believers, and you can be showing love in action right now. And notice that the verse says, show hospitality without complaint. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean you don't say it out loud. What that, I'm gonna like 2021 that. So what that means is show hospitality without secretly wishing you didn't have to. Okay, that's what it means. It does not count if you invite the young lady to sit with you at the lunch table the whole time secretly wishing you didn't see her first because now you're stuck with her. Not biblical hospitality. Ladies, we are to love selflessly, generously, hospitably, because we have been loved so much more. The next instruction we see on how to live holy lives, little C on your outline, is that we are to serve one another. Verses 10 and 11 say, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts, and we are to use them for the good of the church. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly. So we all have some makeup of spiritual gifts and they're not the same. We're individually gifted. And we're to be good stewards of those gifts. That term is a term that the audience Peter is talking to, or writing to rather, would have been very familiar with, right? A steward in biblical time was the head of the house. They were the one that was entrusted with all of the owner's business dealings and all of the money and the expenses and dealing out the proper portion to all of the servants. The steward ran the household. And so obviously it was important to have a good one. A bad steward could cost the owner greatly if he mismanaged his money or if he behaved in a way as to damage the reputation of the owner. And as believers, we've all been given gifts. Whether we're good stewards of them or bad stewards of them is up to us. Verse 10 says, we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's one of those words that pops out to me because you might read that and think, what's a manifold? Right? I mean, I actually think that's a car part. That's not our word. Our word manifold means many colored or multifaceted. And so I'm going to break it down for you a little bit. There's no one else that has the exact spiritual giftedness that you do. Think of it like a garden with an incredible variety of colors that we see there, right? Even amongst one particular type of flower. imagine, picture in your mind a beautiful row of tulips, okay? A row of lovely, blooming, red tulips. Can you see them? Even though they're all red tulips, they're all still unique, right? The exact shade of the color, the shape of the petal, all a little different from the one next to them in the row. Y'all, our God is an amazing artist. One of the commentaries I read compared God gifting believers to an artist combining colors on his palette to make exactly the right shade. Believers' gifts are as unique as a snowflake, as unique as a fingerprint. Only God knows how he blended a combination of gifts to perfectly suit the purpose he has for each of us. And so that's why we must be faithful. We must be faithful to serve and to use our gifts for his glory. There is no one else that is gifted in the exact same way that you are. Yes, two people might have the gift of teaching, but their style of teaching and the way they communicate the message will be different, and each one will be a different blessing to those listening. Think about our pastors, okay? I'm gonna ask you to picture in your mind again. Think about our pastors. Tom, Rocky, if you knew him, if you don't, skip that one. Tom, Rocky, Jonathan, Justin, okay? Tom, Rocky, Jonathan, Justin. Each of those men are clearly gifted teachers, and each of them is completely unique in their style and the way that they bring the word. And we are all so blessed by all of them when they bring the word of God, right? Well, what if Justin said, nah, I'm not gonna put all that effort into putting a lesson together. I mean, Tom's already teaching, right? We would miss out on all the blessings that we received when Justin brings the word of God to us. None of us get a pass. We've all been given gifts, and we are all responsible to use the gifts we've been given. It's a fair question to ask, how do I know what I'm gifted at? Well, the answer is jump in and start, right? Just start serving. Start serving somewhere that interests you, or start serving somewhere that there's a need. And as others affirm you, as others affirm that you bless them in a particular way, or more opportunities are given to you in a particular area, you will learn more about how you're gifted. And it's key to let other people affirm you, right? I mean, I love to sing. Like, I really, really love to sing. But it's not up to me to decide that I am gifted to stand up and lead women through worship and song, right? No, if I got up there, Seth would say, Crystal, please sit down. It would not bless anyone. So that's not up to me to decide I have that gift, right? Try serving in different areas that you enjoy, and then let others affirm how you're blessing them, and let opportunities present themselves for you to serve, and you'll find out where you're gifted. And no service is too small. No service is too small. The people who serve in the parking lot ministry are mission critical, seriously. Can you imagine if there was no one getting us safely and like easily to where we go, and people are like fighting off anger in the parking lot because you're going the wrong way and you took my spot? Mission critical. The people who hold babies in the nursery, y'all, young mamas need to worship. They need to fill their cup. They need to get refreshed to face the week that's coming. And y'all have that unique opportunity to bless them in that way. There is no service that's too small. If you are serving with a heart to honor God and bless his people and bring glory to his name, awesome, right? If you're emptying the trash cans, awesome. There's no service too small. We read earlier in verse 11 that whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So spiritual gifts are primarily grouped into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And this verse is reminding us that whatever your giftedness, it's all from God. If you have a speaking gift, then use your speaking gift as one who is speaking the words of God. It reminds me of the analogy that I've heard Pastor Tom use a few times now. You've probably heard him comparing teaching the word to being in a restaurant, right? He says, I'm not the chef. I'm not the one coming up with the meal. That's already been done. God already gave us his word, right? God already told us what he wants to know. I'm just the waiter. I'm trying to get it from the kitchen to the table without messing it up, I love that analogy. It's a great picture of using speaking gifts as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Peter is giving a warning here for those with speaking gifts. Make sure that you humbly seek to faithfully deliver God's word without messing it up. Don't you dare make it about you. Don't you dare make it about putting on a show. Speakers have a responsibility to accurately bring the very word of our God, completely dependent on the Holy Spirit throughout the whole process. The other category is serving gifts. And Peter has a warning for people with serving gifts as well. Make sure that you acknowledge that all of the strength and all of the energy that you use to do what you do is from the Lord. Y'all, this verse leaves zero room for pride. God gave you his word. God gave you the gifts. God gave you the strength to use them. It's always about him. It's always through him. It's always for him. And girls, God is faithful, always perfectly. God gives his people the faith and strength and opportunity to use their gifts to the benefit of his people. We just need to be willing, right? We just need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll try. This wasn't in my notes, which sometimes isn't a good thing. Well, I'm going to tell you this story because it's just us girls. When I was in middle school, I have a pretty significant birthmark you may or may not have noticed by now. And when I was in middle school, that was difficult for me. And I had to decide whether or not I was going to let that sideline me. And don't judge me for this, but when I was in high school, I was a cheerleader. All you little athletes, don't judge me. So anyway, and I was living my best life being a cheerleader, but there were some young men who teased me about my birthmark, and I was again tempted to be sidelined. And as I think through now, all that the Lord was doing to prepare me, at the time I wasn't even saved. When I did come to know the Lord, I started by serving babies. I started by, like, anything that they would let me do, I just wanted to serve my God. And I had no idea that his plan was to use me in a speaking role. I had no idea that I would have to get over it and be in front of large groups of people. And I think back now, what if I would have let myself be sidelined? What if I would have let myself, my insecurity, right? My vision of what I wish I would have looked like. What if I would have let that take me out of the race and I would not be useful for service? My darlings, our God is bigger than that. Do not disqualify yourself. Just be willing. Just be willing to serve where he sends you. Back on the notes. Okay. Last point on our outline this evening. Big number three, the purpose for holy living. We've seen the motivation for holy living. We've seen the instructions for holy living. Now we're going to look at the purpose for holy living. The end of verse 11 says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom brings the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I just love it every time we get a so that in scripture. Don't you? It makes it so clear. We are to do all of these things, ladies. We are to think biblically. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another so that God will be glorified. Our God is worthy to be praised. He is holy and majestic. He is the King of kings. He is the great I am. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Well, if we want to bring glory to God, girls, while we're living in this hostile world, while we are surrounded by a world system that looks like its master, Satan, then we can't blend in. We need to be on guard to think and behave biblically. We must be of sound judgment and sober spirit. We must love one another. We must serve one another. And in doing that, our lights will shine. Our witnesses will go forth. The message of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ will be told, and our God will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful that you chose to set your love on us. Lord, we confess that we are so often distracted by all of the things calling for our attention and calling for our affection here in this life. And Lord, I pray that you would not let us be distracted, even by the good, if it distracts us from the best. Lord, what you have for us is best. Your plan is best and excellent. And Lord, I pray that you would help us keep our focus on you. And Lord, also, I pray that you would help us be willing. Help us be willing to serve, even if it's uncomfortable. Help us be willing to reach out, even if it's awkward. Help us be willing to love, even if it means we have to forgive and set aside self, even if we don't feel like we're wrong. Lord, because we want to love like you love, because you have loved us so much more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.